Galatians chapter 5. And verse 7. Read verses 7 through 12. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Pardon me. This morning we looked at, in the first part of chapter 5, liberty and standing fast in that liberty that we have and what that liberty means. And as I said, in the days to come, probably, it will be next Sunday morning, we'll look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So next week we'll talk some more about liberty and about how it's not an excuse to fulfill the desires of the flesh just because we're saved and we can't lose our salvation. And many people abuse liberty like that. If you look at our country, okay, this is talking about liberty in Christ, but if you look at our country, you see that some people abuse the freedoms and the liberties that we have here in our country. Well, it happens in Christianity too. People take the liberty that God has given us and they abuse that. So we'll look at that next week. But this week, like I said, we looked at that liberty this morning, and then tonight we want to look at this matter of leaven, the dangers of leaven. You know, leaven can be a good thing if you're trying to bake bread. It can be a good thing in the kitchen, but it's whenever you hear about leaven in the Word of God, it has a negative connotation, a negative aspect, because in the Word of God, leaven is always likened in the Word to something that does not line up with Scripture, something that's bad, something that's wrong, something that affects Christians, that affects God's people negatively in a way that God doesn't want us to be affected. That's what leaven is always, how that's always used in the Bible. You know, there's a reason why, when we go through the Bible, we see God's use of unleavened bread, okay? And whenever in communion we have unleavened bread. That's all biblical because of the symbolism there. But let's look at that. Let's look at that this evening. Paul instructs the Galatians of the dangers of listening to false doctrines for any length of time. Okay, for any length of time. If you remember back, let's see, where was it? It was back in, I think, chapter 2. Well, I'm not going to say, I wasn't planning on going to it, so I'm not going to stand here and search for it. But in chapter 1 or 2, whenever he was talking about, I think it's chapter 2. It is. I know it is. Anyhow, he's talking about how when they were down at Jerusalem, and there were people that were trying to, they were doing what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to get people to follow the law. And Paul says there, I believe it is in chapter 2, Paul says that basically we didn't listen to them for 1 hour. You know, we didn't give them any time. We didn't entertain what they were saying for any length of time. Okay, he's saying we didn't even start to think, well, maybe they're right. Let's hear them out. Let's think this thing over. He said, no, we didn't do that. Okay, he didn't, as one denomination a few years back, well, it's been more than a few years, but there was a denomination, I don't know, sometime within the last 10, 15 years that had a big ad campaign on television and on the radio, and it was Rethink Church was their slogan. It was Rethink Church. we don't need to rethink church. We just need to read God's Word. We just need to get back to God's Word. That's not, there's not a need out there today to change anything. There's a need to quit changing it and get back to the basics of God's Word. There is a saying, a little quote that I like, and it's, I believe it was C.K. Chesterton that said it. I've never read any of his stuff. I just saw this quote. And it said, "The Christian idea has not been tried and found difficult. It has been found difficult and left untried." And that's the problem. That's what we see people say, well, you know, let's rethink things. And no, it's not about rethinking. It's about let's just get back to doing it the way God said to do it. But here, Paul is talking to them about the dangers of listening, even for a little while, to people who would want to deviate from the truth and do things contrary to the Word of God. So let's just look at these verses here. In 7 and 8, where he says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." And what he's doing here is he's repeating something. He's kind of reiterating a point that he's already made. Whenever he says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you?" That goes along with chapter 3 where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Okay, he's just saying it again. He's bringing it to their mind again, trying to remind them, now, who preached the gospel to you? And how did we act whenever we did? And what truths did you know whenever we did preach the gospel unto you? And is this something we preached whenever we preached Christ unto you? Does this line up with what we told you? And so he's just reiterating that point that he's already made. And in verse 8 he says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." More than once he's reminded them that the Judaizers' doctrine does not match what they believed at salvation. They believed the doctrine that Paul delivered unto them whenever they got saved. And more than once he's had to come back and remind them, hey, this isn't what we told you. This is not what we told you. You might give your child a task to do and tell them exactly how they do it. And then you come back later and find that they didn't do it correctly. And you say, that's not what I told you to do. Well, yeah, you know, but Big Brother came in and said it'd probably be different. No, no, Mom and Dad said do it like this. Yeah, but I just, no, we said do it like this. Well, but I figured, no, do it like this. And so Paul keeps bringing back, look, this isn't, what these Judaizers are teaching, this isn't what we taught you. This isn't what you learned of us from the very start. And something that I thought about as I look at the fact that he has more than once brought that up and he keeps repeating things. The Galatians maybe got to this point and said, all right, you've made your point. Well, probably not. Probably not, because we know how we are as people. We have to go over things. Things have to be brought up again and again and again. We learn by repetition. We never stop studying God's Word. Here in one book, he has brought the same thing up more than once. We find that the same themes brought up over and over and over again through the Word. Why? Because we can't ever stop studying God's Word and stop learning from it. We never stop needing preaching. We never stop needing to be in His Word, to be in prayer, to be in church, to be around other Christians. We never get to a point where we say, okay, I've got it. I've hit my spiritual high mark here, and I don't need anything else. We never get to that point. Now, some people feel that they've been to that point. Some people say, well, I've done that long enough. I've got what I need. But the truth of God's Word is, no, you never get, you never reach that point. Kind of reminds me of, I think it was sometime last year or the year before, pulled into a gas station there in Spencer where I always used to get gas, and this guy is is an older gentleman, and when I got over to talk to him and everything, he was, you know, I don't know if he was completely aware of what was going on around him, you know, he moved kind of slow and everything, but anyhow, I pull in, and his pickup truck's sitting there, and it's old, pretty old beat up pickup truck, and somehow whenever he went to put the gas nozzle in, I guess he went through a rust hole and missed the actual tank. And he's oblivious. He's got the thing on auto, you know, with the little clip, and I pull through and he's just standing there, you know, watching the thing, and gas is pouring everywhere. pouring everywhere. So I had to hurry up and get out and go over there. And I said, sir, you got gas going everywhere. And, you know, he was, so he got it shut off. And I said, I'll go inside and tell him, because I thought, man, it'd take him half an hour getting the building. You know, I better go in there. So I went in. I said, gentlemen out here, gas all over the ground. Somebody needs to come out, put some stuff on it and everything. But the thing is, if he'd have stayed there, he would have got to the point, is this thing ever going to fill up? You know, where's a man? Talk about, you know, I don't remember the tank being that big. What am I doing, filling up the bed of the truck? Well, you know, that's kind of how we can relate that to us as Christians. We can have the nozzle of prayer and the nozzle of Bible reading and church attendance and fellowship and everything, and we can set it to that auto setting where it just goes and never turn it off. Because we don't ever get full, or we shouldn't ever get full. Paul has to remind the Galatians of something, the same thing, multiple times, because that's what fallen humanity, that's what we need. We don't hear it one time and get it, and then that's it. We have to hear something multiple times. And if you don't think that's true, just think of a Bible truth that you have heard over and over and over again, and sometimes you still fail to obey it. Or think of 5 or 10 or 15 of them. And you say, boy, I knew better. I knew better. I've heard that preached 50 times. I should have known. Okay, then we need it 51. We need it 52. We need it 53. We got to keep at it. We got to stay at it. We have to keep being reminded. Repetition is how we learn. I said this past week, I think maybe it was Wednesday night, or I don't know when I said it, but I said this past week something about when I played basketball in junior high. You know, they kept telling us all the time, free throws win ball games, free throws win ball games. And the coach would come in and he would tell us, we'd lose a game, as we often did. And he would come in, we were terrible. Cloverdale High School is not one known for great athletics. But we would come in after the game, you know, and heads down, and coach would come in, and he'd stand there, and, you know, we would have lost by, you know, 13 points. And so he'd take the stats for the game, and he'd say, Utley, 5 free throws. This is how many I missed. Summerlot, 4 free throws, you know. And he would name off who missed how many free throws, and it was always like, you know, 20, 25 points, and we lost the game by like 13. And so he was always proving to us, free throws win ball games, free throws win ball games, and if you'd have hit these, we would have won. And, of course, with the other guys that hit all theirs, we probably still would have lost. But whenever we did practice, we used to have these ladders. I think some people call them suicides. You start on one end of the court, and you go to the free throw line and back, and then the half court and back, and then the other free throw and back, and we hated them. And here's what the coach would do to us. We'd line up, and he'd say, Utley, throw you the ball. If you hit it, nobody ran. If you missed it, we all ran. Great way to build teamwork and turn everybody against one another. When about 7 or 8 guys miss free throws, you do not want to be the guy that goes up there to shoot, because everybody is like, you're dead in the locker room if you miss this. But what they kept telling us was, free throws win ball games, free throws. And they would tell us, go home. One of the things that they would pound more than anything, go home on your hoop, go to the playground, whatever, and you just shoot free throws. Spend X amount of time out. They'd have us shooting them in practice and then outside. Shoot them. Free throws. Stand there and hit free throws. And I tell you what, I never paid attention to how many times people missed free throws until it was pounded in our heads. So then we would watch college and programs, and we'd see people missing free throws, and I would think, man, you'd think for $3 or $4 million a year they wouldn't miss any of those. But, you know, they would say, go home and practice and just keep shooting them. Why? We learn by repetition. Keep doing the same thing over. We say practice makes perfect. Keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Whenever we're trying to study for a test, I don't have a great illustration from school for that. I'm sorry, I just don't. I did more playing basketball than I did studying for tests, and it showed. But When you study for a test, what is it? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Let's go over it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Keep running it over in your mind. Because that's how we learn. And Paul keeps bringing this point up and keeps telling them this, these same things over and over and over again, because that's what we need. We have to keep hearing it. We have to keep being reminded. Then he points out in verse number 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That their doctrine that they were teaching about this mixing of law and grace was not of God. God had called them to salvation, and this was not his doctrine. So now we get to verse 9, which is the main thing I want to look at this evening, where he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I'm not a chef at our home. Amy fixes the meals, and there are about three or four things that it's my job to fix them. I don't know if it's because she likes the way that I fix them or she can't do it. I got a feeling that it's just so that she doesn't have to cook that night. I got a feeling that I'm being played is really what I think. I think I'm being taken advantage of. But if it's I'm the one that fixes the fried potatoes, the fried pork chops, and you know everything's fried that I pick. There's like three or four things that normally, and I do the fried chicken. And so there are certain things that she has me fix, but everything else is her. So I don't know a lot about what goes on in the kitchen and everything. I just know a little bit, but I do know about leaven. I do know about it's yeast. And I do know that it only takes a little bit to make that dough rise. Amy buys these those little frozen loaves, and you sit them out for like all day, and then they grow, and I know you're supposed to say they rise, but it's more fun to say they grow, and they get bigger and bigger, and then you bake them, you know, and they're just so good with that real butter slathered all over them when it's good and hot. But what makes it rise? It's that leaven. It's that yeast. There's something in there. There's a small agent, and when you compare it to the other ingredients, isn't it very small? I mean, you don't put much in there, do you? I don't think you do. They sell it in little bitty packs. But you put a little bit in there compared to the rest of the ingredients, and that thing grows and grows and grows. And Paul says here, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Do know that you can't take, pizza dough does that. I know that. I know that when you make pizza dough, you cover it up and put it in a warm space and let it grow a little bit. You take that big ball of dough. Now, you weren't able when you mixed that up to put that leaven only here on the other side and say, okay, I just want it to make this half rise and this half I want it to stay the same. It doesn't work, does it? It works its way through the whole thing, makes the whole thing grow. You never took a lump of dough out of the bowl after it was rising for a while and you had one big side and one small side. Oh, the leaven didn't make it over, the yeast didn't make it over to this side. No, it makes the whole thing grow. I know that. I know that. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It only takes a little bit. It only takes a little bit. That's why in verse 1 he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. He says, be unmovable, be firm in this liberty that God's given you. You deviate from that and listen to the Judaizers just for a little while, and it's going to have a massive effect on you. So it only takes a little bit of deviation. And sometimes we've heard people say, and we have said in our lives, words that led to awful consequences in our lives. Words like, just a little bit won't hurt. Just a little bit won't hurt. When I was growing up and they were teaching us about drugs and alcohol and everything, and remember Nancy Reagan had the just say no thing, that was big. And then, you know, it's like every generation has something like that where they try to get them to stay off drugs and everything. And one thing that they always said was, one thing I remember hearing said was, you'll never get addicted if you don't take your first drink or your first puff or, you know, your first shot or whatever it is, if you don't do it that first time. It only takes a little bit. It only takes a little bit. Sometimes we say, or we hear others say, I'm not going to stay very long. I'm not going to stay long. I'm just going to stop by for a minute. There's a family back in Ruth that did that. Not going to stay long. Sojourn. That means they didn't intend on being there for a long time. Okay, so a little won't hurt. Not going to stay real long. I'm only taking one. How about this? We don't have to agree on everything. You hear that in Christian circles. We don't have to agree on everything. Clayson, we kind of have a joke. We kind of have a joke around the house that we should have named Clayson Yibbit. It doesn't matter. All right. Might want to lock that thing down. It does not matter what you say to Clayson. His response is always, yeah, but. He always has something to add. Yeah, but. And you can say, it doesn't even have to be disagreeing with you. You just say, hey, let's go in here and get some Kool-Aid put in your cup. Yeah, but I want grape. Everything's yeah, but. It doesn't matter what you say, yeah. And we joke with him. And the way he says it real fast, and so it always sounds like yeah, but. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, I, yeah, but, everything's yeah, but. And I said, we should have named you yeah, but. No, my name's Crayson. No, we should have named you yeah, but. Well, the problem that we have sometimes as Christians is we get to be a yeah, but Christian. Yeah, but, see, you know, that what that person's saying isn't biblical. Yeah, but they sure can sing. You know, that what that person's teaching, that doctrine, I can show you from God's word that it doesn't line up. Yeah, but they sure do seem sincere. Is it really that big of a deal? Do we have to agree on every single thing? Look, we can't be yeah, but Christians. It has to be that we stand fast in God's word or we don't stand at all. There is no middle ground. We talk much about Christian liberty. Church, everything does not fall under Christian liberty. Contrary to what some would think, everything does not fall under Christian liberty. Christian liberty is for those things that are not related to the fundamentals of the faith and things that are oftentimes matters of preference. That's where Christian liberty comes in. But if it's addressed in the Bible, if it's a part of the fundamentals of the faith, then there is no room for any type. That doesn't fall under Christian liberty. The changing God's word doesn't fall under Christian liberty. Well, you know, I like this one because it's easier to read. Yeah, but if it changes the truth of God's word, then it's wrong. And that's not Christian liberty. The salvation being only by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. We don't move on that. We don't wiggle on that. That's not Christian liberty. That's a fundamental of the faith. Whether or not a pastor should wear a suit or just wear khakis and a dress shirt, you know what? That's Christian liberty. Because the Bible doesn't define specifically what a pastor's attire is. It gives us other guidelines on how we are to dress and present ourselves and everything. But there are little areas where we could say, this is something that's left up to Christian liberty, but not the fundamentals of the faith. When it comes to the blood being the only sacrifice, Jesus Christ's blood being the only payment for our sin, that's not Christian liberty. We can't disagree on that. If we're preaching what the Bible says, that salvation is by grace and it's not by works, and another church wants to join up with us on something and they preach works, no. No. Why? Because that's a fundamental of the faith and we don't budge there. We don't say, yeah, but, you know, they're doing a lot of good work. They may be doing a lot of good work, but we're not going to partner up with someone that doesn't hold to the fundamentals of the faith. We're going to stand fast. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul had to deal with the Corinthians, this matter of sin that was in the church, this immorality that was in the church, and Paul had to deal with them. He pointed out the same thing to the Corinthians that he's pointing out to the Galatians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Then he gives them the remedy. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Notice, remember we talked about, I don't know, last week or the week before, we were talking about zeal. And how we talk about, well, you know, some people, they just really seem sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. You have to have both. You have to have sincerity and truth together. You can be sincere about something but not have much truth. And I guess it's also possible to have truth but just not be all that sincere about it. But we have to have both. Sincerity and truth. We can go back to Galatians now. So a little leaven, just a little deviation, it leaveneth the whole lump. It affects the whole lump. It's amazing the things that we wouldn't tolerate 99% in, but we'll tolerate it when it comes to the Christian faith. We wouldn't tolerate 99% in marriage. I'm not talking about any of us being perfect spouses all of the time. I'm talking about our vows and our promises that we've made one to another. Why do marriages end? Because somebody didn't keep a vow like they promised to. Marriage, we wouldn't tolerate 99%. Would you tolerate your spouse being faithful to you 99% of the time? If your spouse was unfaithful to you, was with another person just 1% of the time, would you say, "Well, but 99 there"? No, you wouldn't. All it would take was that 1% to ruin the marriage, couldn't it? We wouldn't tolerate that. We don't stand before the church, before the pastor and the church, and stand up there at a wedding ceremony, and we don't say that I promise to be faithful 99% of the time. Well, if you did, the man or woman you were about to marry would back up and say, "Wait a minute, hold on a minute, preacher. Just stop everything right here. What do you mean 99%? We wouldn't tolerate that. I'll tell you the truth 99% of the time. What if I came here and said, "Church, I will tell you the truth 99% of the time"? You'd say, "Scratch him off the list." In your marriage, you wouldn't have it. I will only neglect, if your spouse said, "You know what, I will only neglect you about 1% of the time." You'd say, "What? I'll keep 99% of the vows." You wouldn't do it. In the workplace, if you owned a company and you had people working for you and you gave them the rules of working and what things were going to be like in the workplace and they agreed to all of them but some, you'd say, "No, this is how it's going to be if you're going to work here." We wouldn't tolerate it. Education. If you sent your children to school and they were learning, let's say they were learning geometry, and the teacher taught them just about every step to get the final answer except the very last step, and the teacher said, "Well, yeah, I taught them 99% of the process," you'd say, "No." How about if you went to the store? You go down to the bakery, you order something, you order a cake or something, you go down to the store, they bring it out to you, and man, it's beautiful. It has, you know, it's white cake and that buttercream icing's about thick. Not that nasty whipped stuff. No, I want that good, thick buttercream icing about like that. And they bring that out, and boy, it just looks wonderful, and they hand it to you. And right up here on the corner, you see a little spot of mold. You'd say, "Hey, there's mold on the corner of this cake." And they said, "Yeah, but all the rest of the cake's fine." Nobody in their right mind would say, "Well, you're right," and take it up to the counter and pay for it. We'd say, "Make me another cake." You know what else we'd say? We'd say, "Hey, I don't know how much of that mold is down in the middle of that cake that I can't see." See, we wouldn't accept 99% anywhere else, but then it comes to Christianity and somebody says, "Well, you know, I don't think that it's impossible that God, like I said this morning, that God used evolution. Don't you think maybe God could have used evolution? And then sometimes Christians say, well, you know, I guess we can just agree to disagree on that. No, we can't. We can't read Genesis and agree to disagree on that. You know, I think that we're saved by Jesus Christ, but I still think you got to tithe. And we don't say, well, you know what, that's probably Christian liberty. No, that's not what the Bible says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we wouldn't accept 99% and everything else, but do we not see Christians accepting 99% in the churches they attend and the people that they keep company with and fellowship with and everything, and they say, well, we just agree to disagree. Look, there are certain things that fall under Christian liberty, but you will never find anything that falls under Christian liberty that has anything to do with the clear fundamentals of the faith, ever. Those are clear 100% of the time. Leaven causes the dough to grow. Isn't that a wonderful illustration? You deviate from the truth in one area, and you will eventually deviate in others. You let go, you slip in one area, and you will eventually slip in others. The world is full of stories of men who ended up committing adultery, or women that ended up committed adultery, and they go back and they say it all started with just talking to someone they shouldn't have been talking to. You know, I knew I shouldn't have been talking. I knew I shouldn't have been sending emails. I knew I shouldn't have been. And it was just something that seemed harmless. And then it grew into something greater than that, didn't it? The world's full of those stories. We've heard them by the hundreds. Just a little bit of deviation. You deviate from the truth in one point, and you'll eventually deviate in others. One person deviates from the truth, and it spreads to others. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's going to affect everybody. What happens? Somebody comes into a church, wants to teach in a Sunday school class. They're allowed to do so. They're teaching some things that aren't right. Some of the people come to the pastor and say, Pastor, you know, he's teaching this, this, and this, and it just doesn't line up with, you know, what you preach here. You let that go, and then what happens? You have a faction. You have a little sect. Churches split because somebody deviates from the truth, and then it grows, and it grows, and it grows. We let just a little bit of leaven in, just a little bit of deviation. You'll deviate in another point. It'll spread to other people. One of the causes for so many different religions and denominations is people deviating in just certain areas that they didn't think were really that big of a deal. You get away in one fundamental, and it won't be long before you get away from all of them. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's either Charles Taze Russell or William Russell Taze or something like that. He has the name Taze in there somewhere. Did you know that he first started putting all that mess together when he was 17 years old? And you know what it was? He didn't like the Bible's literal teaching on hell. He did not like what the Bible had to say about hell. He didn't believe that there was a literal hell. And so I don't know what kind of a church he was in, but he got out of it. And then he started getting some people to follow him, and then it grew and grew and grew, and then they started putting out those watchtowers and everything, and it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what? If you look at what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe now, it is not that they believe 99% of this Bible and they just change a literal hell. No. They don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe, they believe that Jesus Christ was created, which makes him not a God. Not God. They have him, in their scripture, they have him as a God. They teach that only 144 people, because they don't understand what the Bible teaches about the Jews during the tribulation, they teach that only 144,000 people will be saved. But yet they go door to door because they don't know who those 144 are. I keep meaning to look and see how big the Jehovah's Witness Church is. Wouldn't it be funny if there were like 300,000 people in that church? That would mean that by their beliefs, only half of them are going, really. I keep meaning to look that up. How did that start? Because a man of 17 deviated from the truth in one area. Now you and I go and knock on a door and try to give somebody the gospel, and somebody has been there before us and put this false teaching in their hands, in their minds, because somebody deviated in one area. It only takes a little leaven. It only takes a little bit. Verse 10 says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Once corrected, we need to get back on track and stay there. Because he said, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye be none otherwise minded. I have dealt with you on this. I have made it clear. I have confidence that that we're not going to have this problem again. This has to do with one of the fundamentals. I have confidence that we're not going to have this problem again. Oh, that we would learn it and get back on track and stay there. That we would learn the fundamentals, and that we would stay firm, and that we would stick with them. And then he points out in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, and when he says that, he's talking about being under the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Another proof that what he's preaching is the truth, because he was being persecuted for it. It would have been easy to preach the law because there were so many that believed that's how you got saved. What he was preaching was not popular. Persecution has always followed godliness. And then in verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. This is basically what he said back in 1 Corinthians, to purge out the old lump. Allowing even a little leaven is a serious matter. It only takes a little bit of something to poison the whole thing. I've heard, I tried to look it up, and I couldn't find much on it. But I have always heard that rat poison has very little poison in it. That most of it is pretty much harmful. And that the poisonous part is very small. I've heard that for years. I was looking that up and I found some things that kind of said that, but I couldn't really find a clear definition of it. And, I didn't want to spend 3 hours studying rat poison, so I thought, okay, I'll move on. But I've heard that. I've heard that just a little bit, just a small part of rat poison is actually poison. You know, it only takes a little bit of something. You're sitting there at home. You come to my house, okay? You come to my house. And I bring you a glass of Pepsi Cola. I bring it to you, and I say, there you go, and ice and everything, and it's July and hot outside, and that looks so good. And I say, oh, wait a minute, hold on. And I bring a eyedropper over, and I say, this is what we like to do. And I put one tiny little drop of bleach in there. And I say, don't worry, man, that's so small. The rest of it's fine, it'll dilute it, don't worry about it. You'd say, no thanks, Pastor. He said, oh, but it's just a little bit. Yeah, it spoils the whole thing, doesn't it? Ruins the whole thing. I'm going to gross you out here. You ever been in a restaurant eating and you get about halfway done with that meal and you look down and there's a long blonde hair in the middle of your food and you're not blonde and your wife's not blonde and your kids aren't blonde? Come on, you all know what I'm talking about. None of you go, well, you say, I'm done. I know we prayed, but that's a pretty big old hair. He says, I'm done. Waitress comes out. Oh, it's just one. I'm sure it was mine. I wash my hair with Suave every day. I'm healthy. You say, nah, thanks. Yeah, maybe it's different at home because you know you fixed the pork chops, but you're at a restaurant, you're like, I'm done. That's all it took. That's all it took was a little bit. It only takes a little, doesn't it? If you turn very quickly, we'll finish with this, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The context here is a little bit different than what we're looking at, but the point that's being made is the same. This is talking about sin in a person's life. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You know what that's talking about? That's not the exact same thing that we're talking about in Galatians, but the principle is this. The principle is the same. It's talking about this. You have a man that lives for God and lives by the word and tries to be who God wants him to be, and has a good reputation among those around him, and people know that's a godly man. It's a man that loves the Lord. And it only takes a little bit of folly. It only takes a little bit of deviation. It only takes a little bit. Just a few little dead flies. Just a few little dead flies make that whole thing stink. If you had some ointment and you opened it up and there was a dead fly in there, I doubt any of us would flick him out and go ahead and rub the ointment on. We'd throw it away and go get some more. We'd say, no, there was a dead fly in there. I don't want that. And it's saying it only takes a little bit. Only takes a little folly in our lives to ruin the reputation that we have for God. And it only takes a little bit of leaven. It only takes a little bit of deviation from the truth to end up infecting everybody. That's why a pastor oftentimes might view himself as a soldier standing at the gate, fending off false doctrine. When I pray for this church, I pray two things specifically every time that I pray: that God would protect us physically, that He would keep us safe while we're here, and that He would protect us doctrinally. That we would not allow any false teachings or false doctrines to come in and start to spread among the church and spread to two and three and four people, so that when we see those, we take care of them right away. And hopefully we can take care of them in a way where we can go to the person that's maybe trying to spread something and show them the word, and then they'll get right and get lined out and stay here with us and we keep moving together. But if they won't, then we have to purge out, just like in First Corinthians chapter 5. We've not had to do that. I don't know if we ever will in the future, but so far this past year, we haven't had to specifically ask someone to leave because they wouldn't stop teaching something that didn't line up with the truth. Who knows if we'll have it in the future? I hope not, but if it does, we have to deal with it. Because if we let just a little bit of leaven in, it will end up making the whole lump. And you notice how leaven makes it grow. Boy, that thing just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until we say, how did this thing start? How did this get started? We must make sure that we keep what we're doing here pure. That we keep it pure. And that we stand on God's word so that we can remain pure. I think we'll just close with prayer this evening. I think we'll forego our hymn of invitation.